In Luke chapter 12, there was a song we sang, which I thought touched on this so very well. It was a song entitled, Be Still My Soul. It says everything that we would have hoped to say in the message today. If I could just read the first verse, it says, Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. The text we have before us, I could probably, or might ought to, preface it, if I can find it. Hold your place. This is very important. In Luke chapter 21, verse 19. This is not like I had ever thought it was. I've never understood this to be a commandment. It's a commandment. In your patience, possess, commandment, your souls. The commandment to the disciples is be patient, possess your souls. Get them. And as best I can tell, get them, our lives, into an holy subjection to the will of God, no matter what it is that He has appointed for us to suffer. It's a commandment. I hope we'll start considering this. In Luke chapter 12, this is not a break in what we finished with in chapter 11. Remember, our Lord was invited to dine with a Pharisee. And He, our Lord, reveals what? The hypocrisy of these men. In this chapter, the Lord in His love warns not them, but us against hypocrisy. If we were considering how this chapter might fit in relation to other parts of Scripture, like in harmony, you might have seen, or you're going to discover as you study the Scriptures, that a lot of things that are here are kind of found in other places and in other times in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark particularly. They will have recorded some of these things earlier and later. And this emphasizes a point, and that is this. Our Lord repeated precious truths again and again to His disciples in different situations that they came into. He took every opportunity to instruct them, and that's what you see. Because it's scattered throughout other places. That's what's going on. And it's good to teach things again and again and again. So if you find that, don't be disturbed. There's not so many people think that, well, the scriptures, they're not really inspired the words of God, but, you know, men wrote these things, and so there's a kind of an error. But if we could straighten it all out, it would lay out like this. You're not going to be able to do that, and there's no reason to do that. It's not necessary, because Christ simply taught the same truths again and again and again. I have a number of references I could take you to prove this point. So in verse 1, there's a serious thing here. He leads the disciples to and warns them against hypocrisy. And a lot of it, it's like the focus of this is, don't you be afraid to speak the truth of my word, no matter what you're faced with, even unto death. Don't shrink back and be hypocritical. Do you really believe that I love you? Do you really believe that I have provided for you everything you need? Do you really believe that anything that comes in your life comes outside of my holy purpose? Are we persuaded about the sovereignty of God? The surety of His love? All of that kind of comes together here. So you see that he picks up. He's still there at this Pharisee's house. But thousands begin to gather around knowing that the Lord is there. And he has these Pharisees trying to catch him at his words, pressing on him that he might just stumble somewhere in his speech and aid, aha, we got you. You're not who you really say you are, who you claim to be. So you see the words, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable thousands of the multitudes or of the people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, so you notice Jesus' special care for his disciples isn't distracted by what's going on around him. Though the Pharisees and the lawyers distorted his message and perverted or would pervert his words, Christ kept to speaking those things which the Father had commanded him to speak. I want you to always remember this. Jesus was simply communicating what the Father had commanded him to come and speak to us. In John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, referring to the Pharisees, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Again, in John 7, verse 16, he answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And one more in John chapter 12, verse 49. He says, our Lord does, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Our Lord Jesus, this takes this seemingly inopportune occasion to warn his disciples, those who are willing to learn his doctrine. We don't want to ever forget what a disciple is. A disciple is one that can be taught the truths of the Word of God. He is one who can hear it and apply it to his life. He's eager to hear every word of God and put it into action into his life. That's a disciple. He took this moment to instruct his disciples in spite of those that were there, the antagonists. Distractions are many for both the teacher and the learner. As Christ took some of the most difficult occasions to teach truths to his disciples and the disciples to learn from the lips of the Master, so we must be guarded against distractions which would cause us to shrink from teaching and learning the truths of Christ. Sometime, even some of the most seemingly inopportune times, we get to do this. And we can take that time and help one another. There is probably, it's so here, and it'll be wherever you are. There is probably in every venue we come into some antagonist that would, if they can, take our focus away from Christ, either to teach or to learn his word. Christ controlled every situation that he came into. He was in control and used it to his advantage to instruct his disciples. And so we ought not to be controlled by the situations, circumstances that we come into. Take them and use them to speak the truth of Christ or to hear the truth of Christ. Why, it was in this very angry and hostile environment that Jesus taught his disciples. It's very interesting. We ought to take good note of it. And so what's he begin to do? He begins to warn the disciples. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said right in their company to his disciples, and he does so to us as well. They have something that you should not have. They have something in them which you need to keep out of you. Obviously. Think about it for a moment. Jesus' words would not help calm the Pharisees and the lawyers. He said that the Pharisees are hypocrites. He called it like it is. They what? They have a cloak of religiosity to cover up their maliciousness. They pretended to be what they were not. And they covered up what they really were. Jesus said so much in Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They are the ones who dole out the law of Moses to you, right? All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, because what they're saying's right. If it's by the word of God, he's telling them if it's coming from the word of God, it's right. Do it. That observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. Hypocrisy, this man says, is of two kinds. Pretending to be what we are not and concealing what we are. It was in the previous chapter where it was revealed that the Pharisees, you recall this, I'm sure you do, the Pharisees overlooked the inward thoughts and motivations of the heart before the Lord, thinking that it was concealed, but it wasn't. Supposing that the Lord was only concerned with what they did outwardly. Oh, that's a lie. In Luke 11, verse 39, just up ahead of our text, the Lord said unto him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter?" And he's really referring to what they were doing outside. You're cleaning up the outside. You're having an outward reformation, but there's been no inward change. But your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So, the type of leaven that our Lord brings here applies very well to the Pharisees. Leaven is never used, and this is important when you think about how it's used. A number of in Christendom don't understand this very important point about leaven. It's never used in the New Testament in a good way. Never. It always has an evil connotation to it. Leaven, when first received, lies within little and hidden. And there it begins to spread and grow. A couple of scriptures about that. In Luke 13, 21, that's the very nature of leaven. And what do we learn? That's the very way hypocrisy works, to which we, the people of God, are vulnerable to being like. In Luke 13, 21, notice, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It was left and it spread through the whole loaf or dough of dough. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, we're told, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If it's left to itself," that's exactly what happens every time. Something radical has to take place in order for that not to be so. And that's what? You got to cut it out. It's got to be purged. Leaven may exist without being immediately detected. And so it is with hypocrisy. Christ would not have his disciples to become as the Pharisees. Hypocrites. If their religion, if the doctrine of Christ, if the commandments of our Lord are not rooted in our hearts, in a heart that is after God, it's worthless and hypocrisy. It's evil. In order to stop the spread of leaven, it must be cut off. And so hypocrisy must be what? Purged from the privacy of our hearts. That's our personal commitment to the Lord. No one can purge this in me but me. And so it is with you as well. You don't want to leave this thing unchecked. It will affect our whole life. And we'll suffer loss for it. How do we get rid of it? Well, in the case of leaven, in Galatians 5, 9, Paul said to the Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little false doctrine left unchecked is going to spread. We can't allow that. Not as the church of Christ. What do you tell them to do? I would. They were cut off. That trouble you. Cut them off of the body, these heretics. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul commands the Corinthians, chapter 5, I believe it is, verse 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." It can't be left. It has to be purged out. "That you may be a new lump, like a new lump of dough, formable by the Master, as ye are, or ought to be, unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us." What did he say? He said, "Therefore, put away from among yourselves this one who would not repent, who had, in effect, leavened the body of Christ. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person." How? Cut them off from your fellowship. That's church discipline. We practice that. We do. So the disciples are commanded to beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy loves to be seen and praised. of men. It eats it up. Loves to display itself in public prayers. That's how it's described in the Bible. Hypocrites strain at gnats and swallow camels themselves. And they clean the outside and neglect the inside. They're full of corruption. Why? Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones that would walk like that. But we know. Listen, it's true. I know it is for me. Hypocrisy appeals to my carnal nature. No, think about it. Oh, why is that? Christ warned his disciples against it and shows us that we can be affected by it. Our nature, our natural bent is to demand a standard of righteousness in others while we live as we please. That's hypocrisy. But we are to live what we preach, every one of us. Those of us who will not live as we preach are hypocrites. And we're rejected. Though our words, only by the grace of God, might help others, we ourselves are rejected because we won't live as we say. Paul said, I keep my under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I would be disproved. The message that I might preach is right, but my life contradicts that message, and so I become disapproved in the eyes of the saints. John, 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, what great care, like the Lord Jesus, over his flock. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He goes beyond just words. This man says that the counterfeit so near approaches the genuine that the eye of wisdom itself needs to be enlightened before she can discern the difference. It conceals itself so well. So in verse 2, Jesus went on, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. I thought about that, and it does seem to me that it has a context. I believe it's referring to the words of the Lord. We'll talk about that in just a moment and show you a scripture. But just as one cannot hope to hide leavening in a loaf, hypocrisy cannot be hidden in the lives of men. It will be revealed because the Lord knows the hearts of every man, and he will not allow it to remain. He says he knows the secrets of the heart, the psalmist wrote. And Paul again, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. But he goes on in verse 3, therefore, whosoever, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid not that will not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness, that shall be heard in the light. And that which you have heard in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed up on the housetops. I think it's especially a reference to the things that Jesus had spoken to them, even in their most private settings. Jesus said in Matthew 20, chapter 10, verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. What does that mean to me? They were not to be ashamed of anything that Jesus told them. They should be able to proclaim, and they ought to proclaim his word with boldness, freely, openly, before everyone. So he says this, and I say unto you, my friends, By this, Christ reaffirms to his disciples that they're his friends. Now, why does he do this? Because the things that he's saying, if we really comprehend what he's telling them and where he's leading them to, they're going to be very hard. He's telling them the truth. He'll tell them things that they don't necessarily want to hear. He tells them hard things, things that offends them sometimes. But that's what friends do. He reaffirms to his disciples that they are his friends, though they are warned against living in hypocrisy, and that he would expose them if it's found in them. Our enemy is not the one who will tell us the truth. The wise man Solomon told us in chapter 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Rebuke is a sharp blow of words sometimes that we have to give in order to help my brother or sister in Christ. Open rebuke is better than secret love. We've got to act. We've got to say things that we're not comfortable with saying sometimes. I'd rather somebody else say that. But it's us sometimes that are called upon to say so in a spirit of love. What does he say? He says, faithful, tell me it's not so with your friends. That or else you don't have any. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. My friend is going to hurt me sometimes and do me good when he doesn't. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Watch out, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They'll lure you in, and you will be hurt when they're done. Why? Because they're deceitful. They're hypocrites. They're hiding something from you that you're not aware of at the moment, perhaps. I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. We're being led to a serious faith. This is serious business. The implication is that we would naturally be inclined to fear the loss of our life and forget that we continue to live even after death. It's saying, I might be tempted to shrink back from speaking the things of Christ when confronted with those who can kill me in my body. Now, we're serious. He said what? Don't be afraid of them. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. There is only one that I know of, by the word of God, who actually takes life, and that's God. You know, it's true that the saints of God are invincible until the Lord wills otherwise. But it's actually true for every soul. No man leaves this world without that time which was appointed of God. It's so. But this thing, knowing that we know of our Lord, a great comfort to us, a great encouragement. In Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. He says what? I kill. That's the Lord. And I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. This takes place when I say so. When I will it to be so. He said it again in 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. If we are brought to the grave, it will be because of the will of God. And we will also be raised from that same grave by the same God and His will. Jesus goes on, yea, I say unto you, fear Him. Now some say, I'm just going to mention this. I can't accept it. Some say that it means to fear Satan. It absolutely doesn't make any sense at all to me. No, we're to fear God. He's the one who has all power and authority. Don't fear Satan. Fear God. Disciples are to be subject to the will of God, be it even unto death. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And the point is, and not one of them is forgotten before God. And if when we come into these places where we have the threat of death, God remembers us. If it is that we have to close our eyes and be martyred, God remembers us. He's leading us to have this mind. He says to even build it up more, even the very hairs of your head are all added up. They're all numbered. Arithmetic, the Greek. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Think about the knowledge of God toward you. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So what's the thought? Even facing death, though they die, God would not forget any one of them. Why? What? We know to die is to come immediately into the presence of the Lord. They don't get no better than that. But I got to admit, now I'm not looking for, like some would say, the next bus out. We're not. And this is serious business when we think about we can die because of the things that we believe come from the Word of God. This is so offensive to the world. They'll kill you because of it. I mean, how many of our brethren in time past died over the doctrine of immersion for baptism? You wouldn't think that that'd be an issue that would bring about death. But it did. How many might die because of the issue of the homosexuals, the sodomites, taking a stand against sodomite marriages? How many of the Lord's people might die because of it? I don't know. But that's where we are. You wouldn't think that'd be an issue, but it is to them. They hate the Word of God. And they hate the people of God who will proclaim that word. So what? He's leading the disciples to be sure that there's no hypocrisy. If you're preaching it, believe it. Live it. Even when the difficulty arises, live it. Or you're a hypocrite. Well, he says in verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. And that's what we want. The implication is that you went by way of martyrdom. Confessing him you died. Think, it's taking you to the end when you're standing before the Lord. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And the other text will say, before my Heavenly Father. Now, what does confession mean? It doesn't mean hypocrisy. It means speaking the things that agree with what the Word of God says. It's a big word, homologously speaking. It's like homogenized milk. You know, you don't get homogenized milk from the cow down here. They've done something in the factory that stirs it all up and it doesn't separate. It's homogenized. Our message should be the same as that from the Word of God. There is a harmony between what's recorded in this Bible and what I speak and what I live. Make that kind of a confession. Whosoever shall confess thee before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Speaking the same thing, living the same thing that Christ lived and taught. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. The confession of Christ continues in the time of opposition. And that's really the thrust of the text through verse 12. There is something of Christ for which we stand. We love His Word. We love the Lord. I identify with Him by showing that outwardly I say, these things, I learn these things, and they see that. It's confession of the same things. There's not the hypocrisy. Do we confess the doctrines of Christ and His way only when others agree with us? Or will we confess the same things when we're faced with difficulties? It's easy to preach to the choir. That's what I'm doing today. It is. I'm not suffering for anything this morning that I'm saying. But can I say the same thing when there are all the antagonists and when there are all the enemies all about me? Will I be able to say the same things? Well, maybe it's not quite like that. Maybe we could have a little bit of sprinkling off to the side. You know, it's not that big a deal. I'm a hypocrite. To stand up before you and tell you these things, and then when I come into a time of difficulty, I teeter-totter and do the fancy little dance and I do the lawyerly speak, there's something wrong. That causes a problem. Is my confession consistent? In all times, all situations, all weathers. Some professing disciples like the doctrine, but they don't like the way. No, we don't get to pick and choose here. Real disciples get both. They have the head for it, but they have not submitted their lives to Christ. Others seem to have an appearance of godliness, but they care less for the doctrines. That concerns me too. Christians that say they're Christians and yet do not believe the doctrines and have a part in helping to spread those doctrines, there's something wrong. I believe in the local church. Absolutely do. You know me. I believe in baptism by immersion. I believe the Lord's Supper is a closed thing. This body is just as closed to the membership. I believe we take members in. We take put them out. I believe that we a lot of doctrine. I believe that. I say that. I've lived by it. And many of you have too. But some do not. They don't. They don't say those kinds of things. They want to stand up and give devotionals, but they want to get down on doctrine sometimes. And we got to have both. I like to be encouraged by the Word of God to live, but I got to have some stuff to eat too. that says, hey, you know, we're not like everybody else out here. We've got a heritage, if you will, of saints in the past that we identify with in doctrine and practice. It all goes together. We can't just pick and choose how we want it. It's the whole thing. Failing to live it, failing to believe it, either one's hypocrisy. It's not enough. Be Bible believers and Bible practicers. Some obviously are religious in the churches. Some desire to make a fair show of the flesh for some reason. They do. One man says, talk is easy, but walk is hard. Speech, any man may attain unto, but act is difficult. So in verse 10, whosoever shall say a word against the Son of Man, now this isn't disconnected, this is the same thought. We're under the idea of hypocrisy, being warned, the disciples being warned against hypocrisy. This all goes together. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. The Pharisees, we saw it in the previous chapter, they blasphemed the Son of God. But I do think they also blasphemed the Spirit of God. When they said he cast out devils by Beelzebub, they were referring to the Spirit of God that was working behind him. They blaspheme in a way that's unforgivable. They attributed the work of the Spirit of God to Satan. That is wicked. That's a sign of reprobation. When I say that, I mean that's a sign that this one is not of the elect from before the foundation of the world. You know, I think about the difference that this makes. There are those that, like of Paul's sect, he was a Pharisee. To what extent he went, I can't say. But there were those among the Pharisees. Nicodemus was one. That when the Pharisees raised up like this, they were being moved by the Lord and they were considering what he was saying. And even Nicodemus got called down by one of his own. He says, do you believe in him also? You know, all he did was say, hey, you know what? We shouldn't judge the man before we hear the whole matter. Just basically. And so there are those who manifest an eternal reprobation. It's clear they're antichrist. I've never seen one of that sort come to Christ. Never. You'll never see the Pope come to Christ. But it's not going to happen. Not one. You might see some priests along the way come to Christ. Come out of that whole thing. But God was working a life. But you never heard these kinds of things come out of their mouth. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But in him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. He says, and when they bring you into the synagogues, unto the synagogues, obviously the context primarily is speaking to the believing among the Jews, these disciples there in that day, they would be brought by their own people into the synagogues and brought before the council. But it does secondarily apply to us, and we see that. We'd be brought before councils of the priests, the princes and the leaders of the land for our testimony of Christ. When they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates or the heads, the leaders and powers or authorities, take you no thought how or what ye shall answer. For the Holy Ghost, you see, again, the idea is you're going to be brought to an account for your witness of me, for the things you've said in my name. You're going to be brought. So where is it? Where are you? Prepare yourself. Have this mind. Know that it's there. This is the life of a believer. We've been skating, I got to tell you. But it's coming. It's coming soon. The threats against Christians It's increasing. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. In Luke chapter 21, we began today with verse 19, remembering that verse as a commandment. I want you to notice, even after this that he teaches them, he basically repeats the same message. Now you're going to be called into question. You're going to be hauled before men. And you're going to have to give an answer. But don't you worry about that. I'm going to give you the words to speak. This has nothing to do with your private Bible studies and such. We ought to be diligent to apply ourselves to study out the Word of God. But when we're brought before others to answer for our faith, the Lord will provide us the witness that we need. Trust Him. He's preparing us for these kinds of things. So in verse 12 of Luke 21, again, he's reiterating the same truth. Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, disciples, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. For what? For my name's sake. Because you were preaching the truth of Christ. Because you stood for Him. And that's all you did. You weren't lying. You were telling people the truth, the things that they needed to hear about God is angry with the sinner every day. That you need to repent and believe the gospel. That you need to know that Jesus Christ died for sins. Do you believe that? That offends them. How dare you say those kinds of things to us? And they bring us into their places to be judged. Now, it's to prepare us for that. It don't make no sense. Don't try to figure it out, except for the fact they hate the Lord and His people. You're not going to be able to figure it out. It's irrational otherwise. But what? They're going to do this to you, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, brethren. That's what this is all about. Settle it. Is it settled? Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I, do we believe it, will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you'll get done with that. The Lord will do it. And you'll say, I don't know where that came from, but from the Lord Almighty. I couldn't have answered them in that way if I'd have thought for 100 years about the issue. And it just came out of my mouth. How did it happen? By the power of God. He promises this. Now, we may not have come into such extreme cases, but some of us have had to stand before and give an answer to men who have called us into question. And it's like the word that we said, we go home and we begin to study what we even said. It's amazing. He just did it. This is beyond us. This is the wisdom of God working through us. Not just the wisdom and study and the work that we put into it. We're really in for a lot of trouble if this is going to depend on how much we've studied and given preparation for it. This is into the real realm of life. He'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed by both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and flesh, friends. And some of them, they shall cause to be put to death. That's right. Settle it in your hearts. Settle it. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It doesn't make any sense. I live for the Lord. I do my best at work. I've always done my best at work. I make my boss the money he's looking for. I'm more prosperous to the boss than anybody else in his company. And yet, he still hates me. Do you quit? No, you keep on going. You serve the Lord. You're passed over by promotions and raises and such. Does that sound familiar? That's the experience of a number of you, isn't it? It is. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. I've got them all numbered. I've got it all taken care of. I've got you in my control. And all the things that you're experiencing at the moment is by my direction. I want to see your faith glorify me. There's not a hair of your head will perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Commanding them to do that. What is it? This man says, do not decline suffering for my name's sake, but live in the exercise of Christian courage and fortitude until the Lord will please to release you, if He does. If He does. Another, they're not assured of deliverance. Are we? Are we? We're not. But He'll be with us. They're not assured of deliverance from their peril. But what they shall say for the honor of the cause will not fail them. Why? Because the Lord's working through them. I want to give you a couple of examples of this taking place in the Bible. In Acts chapter 5 verse 20. Acts chapter 5 verse 20. Not very long afterward, the Lord had ascended to the right hand of the Father. Not long after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit of God was working into the only church at the moment, the church at Jerusalem, and the apostles have been preaching Christ in the temple and has gotten the attention again of the religious leaders, those that were in control of the religion of Israel. And so they arrested them. And the angel had released them from the jail they were in verse 20, go. He commanded them, the angel did, go, stand and speak. Don't shrink back. I want you to go out there, He commanded them, in the name of the Lord, stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this lie. This is what they need to hear, and you're going to suffer for it. In verse 28, those of the council said this, didn't we straightly command you? You didn't misunderstand what we commanded you, to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. There's no misunderstanding. Didn't we straightly command you that you should not teach in His name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said what? I think by the power and the Spirit of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. You can't contradict that statement. Those men's mouths were shut. Again, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Let me read it, because he experienced what Jesus is telling us and the disciples that day. He experienced the whole thing. This might be for some of us. Stephen, full of faith and power, in verse 8 of chapter 6 in Acts, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. He was preaching the word of God, and he had his antagonists there. They hated him. And they were not able to what? They couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, notice what these religious men did. Can you believe this? It's amazing what people will do in the name of God. They think they're doing God's service by killing you. Notice this. And they suborned men. They got crooked and perverse about it, hired some people to lie. They suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. These are people who said that they knew God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, to the Sanhedrin, and set up, what? False witnesses. They had no interest whatsoever about the truth. They hated him and his message so much. They went to wicked devices. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for which we've heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change, it was very offensive, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Yeah, that's right. That's not a lie. It's true. It was coming. And they'd know in just a few years that this place would be destroyed and that the churches, the saints of God would come from Judaism and they would move into the churches of Christ. And Jew and Gentile would walk together as one until Jesus came again and brought repentance to Israel. All that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, they did, saw his face, that has been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, drop down to verse 54, as they began to, they took him out, led him outside the city. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. They turned into the beasts they were. They showed what it was in their heart. They were like animals, gnashed upon him, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, as they stoned, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, as he gives this faithful witness, is not going to be removed. Young man Stephen, I've often thought he was cut off and, I mean, just seemed like just getting started, full of faith, full of witness, preaching Christ, stuffed out just like that. What a way to go. What a way to go. I think we see this wrong so many times. We see it by the flesh. This was the will of God for him, as if to put the ultimate crown upon Stephen's life. What greater privilege is there for the children of God to suffer for the name of Christ and even to give up our lives? We may not be thinking about this right. That's the ultimate, ultimate blessing. So what did he do? He looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. They said, behold, oh, how they must have hated to hear this. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they couldn't stand it any longer. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. Oh, Saul. He's going to be pricked in his conscience. It's not going to let him go. God will work in his life, a work of repentance. That man's name is Paul. Come later. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't die. He went to sleep. And that's how it is for the people of God. Paul said, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 14, he suffered these things all the time. Everywhere he went, it was either a revival or a riot. Notice, He makes a mention of historical things. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. There was a man, I think he professed to be a believer. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He left that with the Lord, of whom be thou aware, dear brethren, he says. For he's greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Everybody kind of left. Oh, suffering. Oh, no, that's not for me. But all men forsook me. Yet he stayed focused. He confessed a right confession. All these years he wasn't about to quit. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But what? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. He took advantage of every opportunity. and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I, in this instance, was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The disciples were warned against the leaven of hypocrisy. They were to speak the truth in every situation, no matter what the consequences were. The Lord would not forget them, even if they died for their confession. I think the highest privilege we have as Christians is to be called to suffer because we are Christ's. I want you to remember these words. You think about it. James wrote it. This isn't some strange thing. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Is it settled in our hearts? That's the question. In Acts 5:41, when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In Philippians 1:29, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake." But what? "For their faithfulness to confess him, to whatever extent they're called upon to suffer for their witness of Christ," what? Jesus promised he would confess them before his heavenly Father. Why, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are ye." Blessed. We don't think of it like that, do we? We need to start thinking like this. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, not now, in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Luke will even add this: "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Live for Christ. There is no higher privilege for the child of God than to suffer for his name. And if we be called upon to give our lives for the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us lay them down knowing that he will confess us in that day. I can assure you that that will be a joyous day. Do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know that he died for you? Believe and be saved. But know right now, this is what you're being called to. It's not game night, as fun as those are. It's not having a bunch of new friends, though we do. But you're called to suffer for his name's sake. You're called to believe the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of Christ. You're called to stand on those truths and live like Christ would have us live. That's what you're being called to. Do you know Christ the Savior? If so, you need to say so and join with us and walk like he would have us to walk until he comes. But whatever, don't be a hypocrite. Grow in him in the face of all contradiction. Thank you.